Studying, we're back on track as far as our regular studies, and so I'm thankful for that. Of course, our theme this year is the love of God, learning it, knowing it, exhibiting it, and making it a part of our lives. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able as we read the Word of God, just out of respect for the Word. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, if you would. 1 John chapter 2.
Verses 3 through 6, we looked at chapter 2, verse 2, and tried to understand as best we could what it means that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And I'm going to quiz y'all a little bit before we get started. But let's read first off, and 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, the Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to gather, to study your word. Thank you for the good crowd of folks that are able to come out this morning on this beautiful Sunday for this Lord's Day, putting you first, beginning our week with the right foot, on the right foot. And I just ask that, Father, that they would come and that all of us, myself included, would come away having been fed from your word, having been encouraged through the testimonies and the singing, having worshiped you. And I pray that you would do so, that you would enable us to do so as your word declares in spirit and in truth. I ask, Lord, that you would bless this message, that it would be an encouragement and a help to every person here as we look at this idea of how can I know that I'm saved? How can I have that assurance? And Lord, what a powerful thing to know. What a powerful thing to, Lord, have a certainty of where we stand with you in our relationship. I ask that that would be the key, that this would just be very clear, that your Holy Spirit would have liberty and freedom to speak to our hearts. I do pray, Father, I know there are especially young people here, and maybe some adults that do not know you, that are not born again. But Father, maybe they're putting on a show and they've done a good job of it for many years. But Father, the truth of it is, if they were to stand before you today, you would say to them, "I never knew you, depart from me." What a horrible thing that would be. I pray today they would cast aside the facade, they would cast aside the hypocrisy, and they would embrace true salvation from your word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The question of who is a Christian and who is not is a huge question, isn't it? Maybe one that you struggle with even in your own mind and heart. Am I truly born again? Am I truly a Christian? If you ask the general population, a lot of folks would just say, well, it's anyone that believes in the Christian religion. Somebody with a little more insight might say, well, if you believe in Jesus, that makes you a Christian. Narrowed down to some people, they say, well, it really depends on if you believe and do what the Bible says. It would seem that a simple question, right? Who is a Christian? The fact of it is those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that He is God, that He is the Savior, who have repented of their sins and have asked Him to save them by grace through faith alone. That is a Christian. Not because I declare it to be so, but rather because the Word of God declares it to be so. And boy, that's the truth. Who is a Christian? Who can be a Christian? Those who come before the Lord, ask for salvation, is a Christian. Anyone else is not. On the surface, it's that simple. The issue becomes difficult because of outward behavior, right? Of hypocrisy. You have it both ways. You have those who claim to be a Christian. Outwardly, they have a lot of the markings of Christianity. They behave maybe in a Christian manner, but they aren't one. On the other hand, you may have someone who's truly saved for a time, not acting like a Christian should act, not behaving as a Christian should behave, not really demonstrating the fruit of Christianity in their life. And as we look at 1 John, the theme of the book, and I know it's a very judgmental book, and a lot of people don't like judgment today, judgment's a very real thing. In fact, it'll be a very real thing on that day of judgment when people stand before the Lord. You know, people, oh, don't judge me, right? I'd rather be judged here now than stand before the righteous judge of all eternity and for him to judge me. And I'd rather be judged by his word. Lord, what a blessing that he has given us the word of God so that we may be judged here and now, that we may determine and discern whether or not we are right with him. The theme of 1 John really is, who is a Christian and how can you know for certain that you are? How can you have that assurance that you are? For the most part in the world, the Christian world we live in, a lot of people say, well, I was baptized as an infant. That makes me a Christian. Oh, I was confirmed at the age of 12. That makes me a Christian. Oh, well, certainly I was baptized as an adult in a Baptist church. That makes me a Christian. You say, oh, people believe that? Oh, well, most definitely. Well, I made a public confession of faith in Christ. I prayed a prayer. I went forward. I signed a card. All these things, and you can do all these things and still not be a Christian. Scripture is very clear that what happens in terms of some superficial moment in time that may look like belief may not in fact be the real thing. The truth of it is, you see the parable, right, of the seed and the sower, right? What happens to the seed? There are instances, but what happens? The seed takes root, does it not? But then it meets stony ground. And it dies because it has no root. So what it is, and I think the key this morning and what I want to say is this. God wants you to know. I want you to know. I want you to be able to walk away from here saying, Pastor, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am a Christian, that I am born again, not for my sake, not for the church's sake, but friends, for your sake. Because you know what? What's really going to count, what's really going to matter, is if you stand, when you stand before God on that day of judgment, may it not be as it says in the book of Matthew, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? Have we not, right, cast out devils and done many wonderful works? And have the Lord say to you, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. God wants you to know. He's given us the book of 1 John so that we may know who is the Christian, so that we might have assurance of salvation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 speaks of that. Even amongst the midst of these new believers of this new church, there were those that were a part, that looked the part, that talked the part, that walked the part, but they really weren't born again. And he says that in verse number 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out. Why? That they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There's going to be folks. They're going to step in. They're going to get in line. They may even be part of the church. And they may walk along. But after time, the pressures of the world, maybe the prolonged deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the influences of sin, you're going to find them rolling off. Right. Sometimes it's hard to tell who's a Christian. The truth of it is, that's why we have the Word of God. Well, I'll tell you, if you listen to the modern evangelistic method today, it's anyone who's prayed a prayer, who's made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And what they tell you is that they don't like messages like this because it stirs people up. Why would you try to cause people to doubt? The Bible says that we better make sure. We better make certain our salvation. People are told that you're saved, and if you don't think you are, maybe you're doubting God's word, and you should just simply profess that assurance. Your conscience, though, as it says in Romans chapter 2, either accuses you or excuses you. It isn't what somebody says to you. It isn't because of some external act. It's what's going on in your heart that becomes the source of your assurance. You say, Pastor, how can we know? Well, the Bible very clearly tells us this. There's two external facts I want you to understand. Number one, we know because of the faith that we have in the Word of God. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. We are commanded here, believers are commanded here to do what? After understanding where we stand with the God because of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He is our high priest, that He has sacrificed Himself for our sins, that He has become the propitiation. Let me ask you that. I was going to do that. Any of you folks remember what we talked about? What's propitiation, William? Do you remember? Anybody else? Propitiation. What's that? Payment. Emma, what's that? Peace. Jesus Christ, the propitiation, He satisfies. Remember? What did Jesus have to satisfy? He had to satisfy God's wrath, His anger towards sin. And Jesus Christ became the full satisfaction towards God's anger for you. Your sin, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. God does not stomach sin. And here you are, a sinner before God, guilty of breaking His law. That angers God. You say, well, if I'm angry, and it's a just anger. It's a righteous anger. It's a judicial anger. God says, you've broken my law. There's going to be a punishment. Jesus came and said, I will be the propitiation. I will satisfy that. That day when Jesus hung upon the cross, God turned His back upon the Savior. His anger, His wrath was poured upon the Christ as He hung there. At that point, at that time, He became the propitiation for our sin. As it says, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews 10:22, the Bible says, how do we know that we're saved? Well, we've got to draw to the Word of God and we have to believe His Word. It's because of what He says. The Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with what? Pure water. Look there very closely, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in what? Full assurance of what? Faith. It's saying, you know what? Have I done, did I do what the Bible says? That's the key. Don't depend on what I say. Don't depend on what some preacher told you. Get in the Bible and say, did I do what God said? Because that's what matters. How can you know? Well, there's the assurance of faith. Number two, there's the assurance of the Holy Spirit. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. How do I know that I'm saved? Well, it has to do with what I draw from God's Word, and then it has to do with the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Oh, what a blessing to see and to experience the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, His convicting work, His teaching work, His leading work. All part and parcel of being a believer. You know, those that say, well, you get saved, but then you got to be fit, you got to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, you got to get a fullness of the Holy Ghost. My friends, the Holy Ghost is not something that is parceled out.
Right.
When you get saved, He becomes the surety of your salvation. This idea, He is that certainty that, you know what? You'll not be left alone. You'll not be left here. That you're His. And to know that He bears witness with our spirit, it says there in chapter 8, verse number 16, that we are the children of God. Amen. We understand that this, certainly we can deny the Holy Spirit's work, we can refuse to listen to what the Holy Spirit says, but it is a blessing, and it is truly something that ought to encourage you to know that He is convicting you, Amen. That He is leading you, that He is teaching you. You say, Pastor, what are some of the proofs? Well, number one, are you convicted about sin? When you do wrong, do you know it's wrong? Is there that still small voice that says, hey now, that's the work of God's Holy Spirit. A lost person is dead to sin. That's what it means in Ephesians chapter 2. And ye that were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. You simply carried about with whatever, right, your flesh and sin wanted you to do and what you chose to do. But as a Christian, you now have that Holy Spirit. Certainly you have a choice. You can walk in your old ways, but we are commanded to put off the old man and put on the new. And it is the Holy Spirit of God that brings conviction of sin. Number two, He teaches. The Bible says that the things of God cannot be discerned by those that are carnal. They're spiritually discerned. What does that mean? It requires the help of the Holy Spirit to understand the truths of God's Word. When you become a Christian, it's a blessing how God's Word is opened up and is manifested to you, to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit which brings us to a place of having godly wisdom and making the right choices and walking with God. It is not just convicting, but also being led, being taught, being shown that this is the right path because this is the path that Jesus would have you to take. This is the will of God. Amen. To know that. So we have the faith in God's Word. We have the work of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, there are attitudes that are present in the Christian's life. Go back to 1 John, if you would. Chapter number 1, we have a different attitude towards God. We have a different attitude towards sin. We have a different attitude towards God's people. All these are present in someone that is saved. There's a different attitude towards sin. There's this willingness, there's this hatred and understanding and a recognition or actually an agreement with God about sin. Right. Sin is no longer just something, a mistake. Sin is something grievous and burdensome. And when we do commit sin, we recognize how horrible it is. The truth of it is, your sins, if you're born again, your sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:9, people say, well, you know, we have to repeatedly confess our sins to obtain more forgiveness. Your sins, if you're a Christian, are forgiven. He's done that. That's complete. It's done. But the attitude of the Christian is, God, when I sin, I'm coming to you. I'm making it right. Because I have a different attitude towards sin. It ought to trouble your heart if you can go days and weeks and months without ever considering that the actions and attitudes of your life are in any way displeasing to God. Yeah,
that's right.
In fact, he covers that, doesn't he? Verse number 10. Now, I don't think anyone here would say, Pastor, I've never sinned, but your heart attitude may very well say this. What does it say? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar.
Right.
And what? His word is not in us. Can I tell this to you? You say, Pastor, you're being very judgmental. No, I'm trying to stir you up a little bit with the help of the Holy Spirit, because I can't do it. If you can go days and weeks and months without ever considering that the actions and attitudes of your life are displeasing to God, without ever confessing sin to God, making things right with God, my friend, you are saying that you have not sinned. And you are calling God a liar. A Christian has a different attitude towards sin. You say, that's harsh. It's truth.
Right.
He says that multiple times, right? The Bible says in verse 6, if we say, verse chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. See, He's not saying that walking in the light gives you forgiveness. No, you walk in the light because you are forgiven.
Yeah.
Do you see the difference, the distinction? Because I'm a Christian, because I am saved, my life is different. I view things differently. I want to walk with God, and we're going to get into that here in a minute. But very quickly, I want us to go to our text in verse number 3. There's a test here. How do you know? How can you know that you're saved? Well, number one, it is the faith in God's Word. Number two, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Number three, it is our attitude towards sin, our attitude towards other believers, our attitude towards God. All different things. But I want you to look in verse number three. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him." How? How do we know? You kids with me today? How do we know that we know God? Y'all look at it. What's it say there? Anybody read it? Maybe one of you young people. Andrew, what's it say? If we what? You seeing it there, Cadence? What you were reading it. If we what? If we do what? Hereby we do know that we know Him if we what? Keep His commandments. Oh man, Pastor. This is getting judgy. If you're uncomfortable, this is a good sign. I want you to be aware. You say, "Pastor, I don't like when you preach like this." You need to see whether you be in the faith. You need to examine yourselves. I ought to do. Every Christian ought to go through this exercise. It's a good exercise. Again, I'd rather be judged and judged myself than to be judged by God on that day of judgment. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we what? Keep His commandments. The test is this. The test, the third most important verification of your salvation, is that manifestation of your life of obedience. We could simply say that it's a question of obedience, whether you do it or you don't. But I want you to get a hold of what we're about to understand, what we're seeing here. Let's talk about that word keep, right? If we what? Keep His commandments. The idea of a keep is what? In an ancient castle or a fortress, they would have what was called the keep. Does anybody know what that was used for? The keep? And it was from there that they would what? They would watch. It was oftentimes the highest part of the building, and from there they would what? They would watch. The idea of keep is this idea of watchful, observant obedience. The word can also mean to, as Miss Barb put it, to guard. This idea of guarding His commandments. You know, it's not just that you obey in a marginal fashion. Just enough. Are you hearing me? Man, you know, God, I'm obeying. You know, but we're riding the line. Right? You know, we're speed limit's 55 and I'm doing 55 and a half or 54.9, right? Just. A lot of people think that that's the type of obedience, that it's this legalistic sort of, you know, I'm just sort of going to keep as little as I can. Just barely above the line beyond disobedience. It's not simply a desire not to sin, to avoid sin, and so you do this, but rather, listen now, it's not a negative attitude, it's a positive attitude towards guarding the commandments. Observing obedience because you what? You revere the commandments. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not a negative. It's not, well, I better do this so I don't do this. That's how a lot of people view obedience. No, for the Christian, obedience is, you know what? I love God's Word. I love God's law. I revere and I honor it. And because I honor it, because I love Him, I want to obey. Not just so I don't do bad, but because it is right. Because it's honoring to God, and because I love and I revere and I care for His commandments. In one lexicon, the word gives this meaning as to guard or watch or to keep as for something that is precious. You hear me? Elizabeth, let's say I'm your dad and I buy you a beautiful ruby necklace. Would you let Timothy play with it? Let's say it cost $5,000. Would you just throw it around, throw it on your dresser, you know, put it on your baby doll and leave it outside? No, how would you treat that necklace? I mean, That's right. You would keep it. You would guard it. If Timothy even looked at it, don't even look at my necklace. Right? It said, I mean, why? Because it is what? It is precious. I hope to get this across, and I hope it will be a help. But the idea is this. It's the sense that you exercise a guardianship of the commandments because you see them as precious. God's word is precious. What he tells me to do is precious. And I get to be a part of it. And so I what? I guard it. It's a habitual, moment by moment, day by day, safeguarding of the word. And it's really an attitude of the spirit rather than the letter of the law. Are you hearing me? See, people talk about legalism. That's legalism, trying to do something to obtain God's favor, to keep right. The law, to find favor with God. Right. No. I'm saved, and because I'm saved, I see how precious God's word is. I recognize that these are the very... Are you hearing me today? We are saved, we're Bible believers, but do you believe that these are the very words of God? And he's given them to me. Amen. I have them. Amen. People are written letters all the time, aren't they, by famous people? Right? Muhammad Ali died, what, last week? People talked about the letters that were written to them. And boy, those are what? Precious. You know, they lock them up or they frame them, right? Because, you know, they're going to be worth money and they're of importance. And yet how careless we are when it comes to the letter that God has written us. The word here of commandment is this order or assignment or precept. It's not talking about the law of the Old Testament. It's not talking about the law of Moses. It's talking about the commandments, the precept, the orders of Christ. When Jesus, Brother Robert read the verse, but when, Matthew 28:19, what does the scripture say? Go there. Keep your finger there in 1 John. Go to Matthew. I don't know how far I'm going to get today, but it don't matter. We'll just get as far as the Lord has us to go. Look what Jesus says. He says, go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations. Does he go and say what? And baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have what? Commanded you. He doesn't say go and preach the gospel. He doesn't and teach them to observe all things whatsoever Moses has commanded, does he? Is that what he says? What if sort of things the law has commanded? No, he goes and says, teach them all the things that I have commanded. The idea of the precepts, the moral precepts, the spiritual precepts, certainly are consistent with the law of Moses. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill it. It wasn't a doing away with the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, but rather a fulfillment of it. Right. You see that described in Matthew, right? When he says, you know, the law says, if you commit adultery, I say unto you what? If you look on a woman. I'm expanding it. I'm fulfilling it. So how do you know you're a Christian? Well, there's a faith and an understanding of God's word. Number two, there's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Number three, there's a guardianship. Hear me. There's a guardianship, a keeping of what? What Jesus taught. There's a consistent devotion to the mind of Christ. There's a desire that Christ's word be honored, a determination that Christ's word be guarded, not only in heart, but in what? Conduct. It's a very different approach from those who legalistically say, well, I prayed a prayer and I'm a Christian and I go to church and you know, I hope preacher gets done fast because you know, I don't like long sermons and I'm not about to come to this church. I'm just not, you know, this full of hypocrites. Is that a keeping? Is that a guarding of the commandments of Christ? Do you see the attitude difference? You say, Pastor, this is... This causes me to think. Good. Examine yourself. What is your attitude towards the commandments of Christ? Is it a keeping? Is it a guarding? Is it a love to say, you know what? This is more important to me than anything else. I would rather obey God than do anything else because it's precious to me. Not because I'm going to find my way to heaven because I do it. No. I'm already going there.
Right.
How wonderful His commandments are. How marvelous are His precepts. When Christ is truly your Lord and Savior, His authority is gladly embraced. His authority becomes precious. If He is truly love, now listen, there is a guardianship of His truth, of His precepts, that causes us to love it in our hearts and long to manifest it in our lives. It is the real deal.
Right.
You love coming to preaching. You love getting to study. You love hearing the Word taught. Amen. Because you may say, that is wonderful. That is precious. I want to know more.
Amen.
Not this. Oh, man. Oh. You kids hearing me?
Right.
You youngins hearing, Pastor? You say you're a Christian. Oh. Is that something that's precious? Kids, you have your devotions? No. Kids, you have your devotions? No. Is that loving something that's precious?
Problem.
Are you hearing me? You say, you got all that from verse 3? Let's go back and look at it. Man, you're digging deep, Pastor. Yeah? I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. It's not a legalistic obedience, not a superficial obedience. It's an obedience from the heart. And I could go on, but if you said, well, what if I disobey? It's a hard attitude, my friends. And I don't have the time, but think about Peter. I mean, God chose Peter to be the next pastor of that first church. Was it because he was some holy man? No, he was a denier.
Right?
He was a man, when told to go to wait for Christ, did what? He went back to fishing. He gave up. He quit.
Right.
He said, I just can't wait. I don't know. And maybe he was discouraged because he had denied Christ. I don't know, but this is a guy, he's a lot like you and I.
Right.
A big failure. In a lot of ways. But then Jesus came and he met them at the lake, and he's there on the shore, and he has that conversation with Peter. Peter, do you love me?
Right.
Yes. Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. He says, Peter, I want you to love my word, and I want you to convey that to other people. Feed other people. Teach other people. I know you're not perfect, Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know what's inside me. You don't even have to ask me the question. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. What is Jesus saying to Peter? Peter, you're my guy. Yeah, you messed up big time, Peter. Yeah, Peter, I remember you denying me and even using some vulgar language and cursing language to deny me in front of the heathen.
Right.
Peter, you're my guy. I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then obey. We see the mercy, the grace of our Lord. I don't believe God. I believe there is a pursuit of holiness. There's an attitude, and it really boils down to the spirit, the hard attitude of obedience. There's a lot of people, and here's what I guess the point I'm trying to make is: you have a lot of people that are just they're trying to conform to all the rules, but their heart is not there. That was Israel, right? Oh, we're going to do this and do this. And, you know, we got to make sure that, you know, we can't leave our house on the Sabbath, so we're going to take dirt and spread it because we don't want to break. But what did Jesus say about their heart? Your mouth declares what? That you love me, but your heart is what?
Far from me.
A lot of Christians are like that.
Right.
And they get burned out. Because they keep failing and they keep failing, and it's not the heart, it's not the attitude, there's not a spirit of obedience and a love of God's word. Because you know what? In that, there's grace. In that, God says, you know, I see your heart, and I'm gonna give you the strength, the power to be obedient. Not trying to do it on your own in some legalistic fashion. We obey Him. Whether the commandment is agreeable or disagreeable, we obey cheerfully, knowing that the reason He gave us the commands is because He wanted us to bear fruit in our lives. Amen. Obedience really is connected with love. If you could love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you would be able to keep every commandment perfectly. If you think about it, you'd be able to fulfill. That's what Jesus says, right? In doing this and loving your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill the what?
Right.
The whole law. If you could do it in this feeble, frail, fallen body,
right,
you would be able to keep every law. Something to strive for. But rather, you say, Pastor, wow, the Ten Commandments are pretty tough. Through the Ten Commandments are simply a way that you can demonstrate your love to God and love to your neighbor. Mm-hmm. You love God so you don't make an idol. You love God so you don't worship anybody else. You love God so you don't take His name in vain. You love your neighbor. You don't covet what he has or his wife. You don't kill. You don't steal. You don't commit adultery. That's what love is all about. The test. Are you passing the test? I'm done. My time is over. Are you passing the test? So are you trying to get me to doubt? I'm trying to get you to examine yourself according to God's word so you can make sure you're right with God. And what are those preachers that don't have the guts or the courage and just want to tickle your ears? It's a temptation, right? But you know what? I believe it's honestly because preachers don't believe in eternal hell and in eternal heaven. I believe really that they talk about it, but I don't think they believe it. If you believed it, right. I've even heard atheists say this. There's Penn Jillette. He's the, you know, the guy that was part of Penn and Teller, the whole magic show in Las Vegas, right? He's a very well-known atheist. And he's actually made that he's actually said that. He says, if you're a Christian and you really believe God's word, you better be out telling others and warning others and caring for others. Because why wouldn't you? If you're not, then you know what? Something's broken in your belief system. And as a preacher, all I can do to you is give you God's word, and I only got through one verse of the four. The test. Have you passed the test? Do you know? When you got saved, has there been a change in your spirit and heart towards God's word? Toward His commandments? Or really are they grievous? Are they a burden? You say, Pastor, I never thought about it that way. I tell you, this is one test you want to pass. Kids, are you listening to me? I appreciate our children. I appreciate Cole, the decision you made on Thursday, Cole. But hear me now. It's not just praying a prayer. Are you hearing me? It's a repentance, a turning. Say, you know what? I don't want my ways anymore. I don't want my sin anymore. Jesus, save me. I cannot do it. I fall to you. Amen. I cling to you. Amen. It's in a heart belief, a heart attitude. I know there are some today that you don't see God's word that way, do you? His precepts, His commandments aren't precious. It's sort of a take it or leave it thing situation, right? You live just enough so that no one thinks you're just an outright heathen. But you know what? You're not fooling God. You may be fooling me and the church and your friends and maybe a spouse, maybe a family, but you're not fooling God. Who can know? You can know. I don't leave you with discouragement. I leave you with this. Would you be willing to set your pride aside today and say, you know what? I truly need to be born again. I am not. I've been putting on a show, but if you were to open the heart, if you were to look at my attitude, I may be doing the things okay so people don't think I'm just an outright pagan heathen, but I don't really keep commandments. They're more of a bother and a hindrance to really what I want to do. God help us. I plead with you, come to know the Lord before it is too late. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that, Father, if there be anyone here that is without Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation, that it would not just continue to put on a show or facade, but, Father, rather they would recognize that this is way too serious to be faking, to be hypocritical. And, Lord, I know it's difficult. I know how strong pride can be. Father, I know that your Holy Spirit will bring conviction to the hearts of those who are lost. And that's all that I ask. If there's anyone here today, Father, that is without Christ, maybe they've been putting on a show, maybe they've been doing just enough in a legalistic fashion to think that they're right with you, but Father, really, when you examine their heart, there's no love, there's no care, there's no keeping of the commandments. It's all just a show. And Father, if they're not born again, that they would be today, that Father, they would not find peace until these things are made right with you. I pray for our young people. I thank you for Cole and his profession of faith and salvation this week. I pray for anyone else that may be without Christ, that they would come to that place where they say, you know what, I don't want to go to hell, and I know my sin, and the way I'm acting, I'm going to go there. I need Jesus. And they would call upon Him before it is too late. I pray for us in here that are believers, Lord, that we would not be afraid to examine ourselves and take your word and really do a thorough examination, say, where am I with the Lord? And Father, if we found ourselves a little cold, a little less in love with you, I pray that we would repent and get back to the first things. Quit being so lukewarm. But get back to loving you. And loving your Son. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't generally like to do an invitation. Sometimes it can be manipulative, and I don't want to be that. I want people to really come to know Christ, because it's something that God is doing. But I would like to ask this very question, and with heads bowed and eyes closed, the question is this. Is there anyone here today, say, Pastor, as you have preached and as the Word of God has spoken to my heart, I need prayer. I don't know that I am in a right relationship with God, and it concerns me. And I would like you to pray for me, Pastor. Whether you're young or old, whether you're someone that's come to the church here for years or not, it doesn't matter. I would like to pray for you. I will not embarrass you. I certainly won't think less of you. Rather, quite the opposite. I praise God for your sincerity and humility. Will there be anyone today, say, Pastor, I will raise my hand and I will ask for you to pray for me. Anyone today, say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I see that hand. Anybody else at all? Anybody else at all? Pastor, you pray for me. There's something missing, and I need to get it right. Anybody else? Okay. Father, thank you for this opportunity, this time to preach your word. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. Be with those that, Father, raised their hand and said, I need to be right with you. I pray they would come to know what it is to be born again. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Amen. Anything before we leave today? Study His Word, all right? And consider what's been preached today. Let's be dismissed. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock. Ladies' Bible Study Tuesday, 6:30, as well as prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7. Lord bless you. Have a good afternoon.